So if you were to walk into my office, in one corner of my office, I sort of have this little table, and it's got some things on the table that would be sort of important to me, kind of memorable things that friends have given to me, or pieces on my on this little table that are sort of reminders to me, sort of important reminders to me. So I brought some of them along with me this morning. Yoda. I have this little Yoda cup. And you may be going, okay, why the heck do you have Yoda sitting in your office? I have Yoda sitting in my office because in one of the Star Wars movies, Yoda makes this great quote. And he says this, "Judge me by my size, do you? And well, you should not. For my ally is the Force, and a powerful ally it is." So why is that significant to me? Well, it reminds me that I'm not in this alone. Reminds me that I'm not in this alone, that I too have got an ally, and it's not the Force, but my ally is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And so when I get into situations where I need help, when I get into situations where I need some encouragement, I remember that I'm not alone in this, that God's Spirit resides in me through the power of Jesus, and He's there to strengthen me, there to comfort me, there to encourage me, there to counsel me. And so that's kind of what Yoda reminds me of. Right? I'm not in this alone. Second thing I've got in my office is this little guitar. Brought back to me by a friend who went on a mission trip to Peru. Brought this back. And this little guitar reminds me that when I'm feeling a little bit inadequate or a little bit sort of not able to handle the task before me, that again, God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. And you certainly heard my guitar playing this morning, and so there's a considerable amount of weakness there, no question. But this little guitar reminds me that no matter what I walk through in this job that I've been called to do, in pastoring and leading a congregation, no matter what it is, God's strength shines through when I admit, hey God, I can't do this alone. So yeah, you're with me, but even more so, you work through my weaknesses. That's what this little guitar reminds me of. Do you recognize this? Do you understand what this is? If you've kind of been around kids in the past 30 years, you've probably seen one of these, right? And as I watch kids play with these, this isn't a toy. This is a torture device. Because I've never seen a kid having fun with this, right? They kind of get there and they get the pieces and they just start shoving and shoving and ramming because they can't find the right piece with the right hole. And there's no fun in this. And here's what this reminds me of. This little toy here reminds me that there are millions and millions of people that are living their life this way. Right? There's millions of people that are going around trying to shove all of these different shaped things into this hole in their heart. And they're pushing harder and harder and shoving and cramming and nothing seems to be fitting. Nothing fits. It sort of breaks my heart to look around the culture. And to see so many people trying to cram square pegs into the round holes of their lives. Why? It's this effort to try and find satisfaction, this effort to try and find purpose, to try and find their identities, to try and figure out who they are. This isn't a new search. This isn't a new endeavor. There's nothing new here. We've been doing this for thousands and thousands of years. In fact, go back into the Old Testament and go back and talk about a guy named Solomon. Richest man who ever lived, had every resource available to himself. And as he searched to find himself, he searched to determine sort of what is going to fit this hole in his human heart. You can read his journal. It's called the Book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. And in that book, he describes all of these square pegs that he's trying to use to fill up this gap that's in his heart, right? He attempted, as he puts it, everything under the sun to find a perfect fit, to see what would fill this void that was in his life. He tried massive real estate ventures. He built incredible mansions, unbelievable palaces and gardens and parks and reservoirs. He got into music. He got into the arts. He experimented with unbridled sexual encounters. He overdosed on choice food and vintage wine and the biggest, wildest parties that anybody could ever throw. And you know what he said at the end of his search? He says this, "You know what I've discovered? It's all meaningless. It's all like chasing the wind, right? Or it's like trying to cram a square peg into a round hole." Because deep, deep within our hearts, every single one of us is this God-shaped hole, and trying to fill it with anything else other than Jesus just doesn't work. Solomon continues his pursuit, and then later in the book of Proverbs, he writes this concluding thought. Proverbs 19, verse 22. "What a person desires is unfailing love." What a person desires is unfailing love. Do you kind of sense that's true? Do you kind of sense that's right? I mean, don't you agree that maybe that's the one thing that we're all seeking, is this unfailing love that's going to fill up the hole in our hearts? And so we go looking for this kind of love, but way too many times we go looking in all the wrong places. I mean, our culture revolves around this quest, right? Bookshelves just kind of sagging underneath the weight of all of these romance novels, volume after volume being spewed out, right? Holiday studios just crank out love story after love story. And how many love songs does the local radio station play over the airwaves every night for those listeners kind of yearning for that elusive, unfailing love? Singers pledging passion, pledging devotion with lyrics like, "Ain't no mountain high enough, ain't no river wide enough to keep me from you." I'm thinking what you need is a restraining order on that person. The movies tend to be equally as feeble, right? Do you remember that movie starring Tom Cruise, movie called Jerry Maguire? Do you remember that movie? Do you remember it? And do you remember the three famous lines that came out of that movie, right? The first one has got to be, "Hey, show me the money," right? Famous line out of that movie, "Show me the money." And then there's this other line that gets uttered by Dorothy. She's played by Renee Zellweger, Tom Cruise's Jerry's wife, right? And she kind of purrs this line, "You had me at hello." But the line that kills me, is that when Jerry kind of gives his wife this, "I'm sorry for all the pain I caused you" look, and he just says this, "You complete me." Yeah, it makes me want to be sick, right? Just a terrible line, makes me want to be sick. Listen to this, Janine and I have celebrated 15 years of marriage this past summer, and we dated a couple of years before that, and I can confidently say that I love her more today than when we first met, and I expect to love her more tomorrow. She's my best friend in the world. I would rather spend no other time with anybody else on this planet. When we're separated, it kills me, and I just can't wait for her to get back home again. But listen to this. She does not complete me. And I know this might be a shock to you, but if you ask her, she'll say, "I don't complete her either." Do you remember what Solomon said? What a person desires is unfailing love. Only that kind of love can fill up the hole in our hearts. To hope for another imperfect human being to provide that for us is to set ourselves up for huge disappointment. To expect a human relationship to complete you is to embark on this long uphill struggle, because such expectations are both unfair and they're unrealistic. And they can also be pretty dangerous. Because in our desperation to become the person who can attract and hold on to unfailing love, right? And this completion that we're longing for, way too many of us sacrifice who we really are. We give up our very identities. I mean, I've seen high school students, college students do just about anything, morph into just about anyone they need to in order to be accepted by a certain group or a certain guy or a certain girl. I mean, why do you think gangs are flourishing? Why do you think people so readily give up their body sexually? It's because of this need to be accepted by an unfailing love. The desire is so strong that we're willing to be whoever we need to be, and in the process, we allow other people to live our lives. I mean, why do men and women compromise their values at work? Why do we care so much about what other people think about us? Why do we end up in codependent patterns and relationships out of our desire to be needed? It's because we're craving acceptance We're craving significance in our lives. And anyone who lives this way long enough is just going to get really, really hurt somewhere along the line. Because even as healthy and as good as relationships can be, they don't possess unfailing love. People are going to break promises. People are going to betray you. Some folks are going to exclude you. They may reject you, or they may wound you, or they may embarrass you, use you, or even worse, they might even abuse you. No excuses, but that's just part of being imperfect. And when you get stung by one of these imperfect people, especially someone who you were expecting to complete you, all that acceptance, all that security, all that significance that you've been counting on is gone. And your identity is gone with it. Remember what Solomon said? What a person desires is unfailing love. Now, if you look through the Bible, you're going to find that little phrase, unfailing love, used more than 40 times. And every single time that little phrase, unfailing love, gets used, it's only used in connection with the person that can actually give you unfailing love. Let me give you some examples. Jump into the book of Psalms. Psalm 32, verse 10. Unfailing love surrounds those who trust the Lord. Psalm 130, verse 7. Hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is unfailing love and an overflowing supply of salvation. Psalm 17, verses 7 to 8. Show me your unfailing love in wonderful ways. You save with your strength those who seek refuge from their enemies. Guard me as the apple of your eye. How awesome is that? Hide me in the shadow of your wings. What a person desires is unfailing love. Wouldn't we love to be loved by a love like that? Wouldn't we? We all long to be the apple of someone's eye. We all yearn to hear someone say, "Hey, I love you." We're all looking for this unfailing love, a love that's constant, a love that will not disappoint, one that is compassionate and dependable and unconditional, a love that's perfect. God's unfailing love has always been available. The Apostle Paul addressed the availability of this as he prayed one of the most fervent prayers in the whole of the Bible for a little church in the city of Ephesus. It's a great prayer. It's one you might want to take note of. Ephesians 3, 17 and 18. I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in Him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love really is. If you look a little bit closer at that passage, at those words, and if you pull out the word understand, right? It's kind of in that sentence that you may have the power to understand, right? Pull out that word and do a word study on it. Go back to the original language. Go back to the Greek. Do you know what that word understand means? It can also be used to talk about rust. How does that make sense? Well, think about what Paul is saying. I would pray that all God's saints would understand this, that this would rust you out, that this would eat all the way through you, that you would be completely captured by this love that God has for you. I took 2 years of Greek in seminary. I spent countless hours memorizing passages of Scripture in both English and both the Greek. I got an A- in Greek, not because I learned Greek, but because I could memorize and recall really well. I didn't let the Greek language eat all the way through me. I didn't fully understand the Greek language. I just passed the exams, just passed the course. And I know lots of people that do that with the Bible. They scan through it, hoping to pass the test. They memorize maybe the Lord's Prayer or the Ten Commandments, or maybe even pull out that famous verse from John chapter 3, right? But they never really grasp how high and how deep and how long and how wide God's love for them actually is. And you know that skim the surface acquaintance with God's Word, it plays out in relationships too. Because even though many of these folks could sort of wipe the floor with you in a game of Bible trivia, they can also tend to be some of the most mean-spirited, judgmental, critical, cynical, ornery kinds of people you've ever known. They hurt families, they misuse friendships, they kind of paint on this smile, they show up at church, do the religion thing, sing a few songs, give a few bucks, and listen to a few sermons, but they never let God's love eat all the way through them. They never understand it. They never really grasp how much God truly loves them. They never really get to know God. They never really get to know themselves. And who they are then gets all messed up as they go through life looking for acceptance, looking for security, looking for significance. And then they go wrecking relationships that aren't able to give them those things. So what's the answer? What's the answer? Well, let me ask this question of you. And be bold if you can by raising your hand. We're all in a place where we love each other, right? There's no judgment here at all. How many of you believe that Jesus loves you? Stick your hand up. Okay, good. Majority of the folks got their hand in the air. Let me ask this second question of you. How many of you have experienced that love to be real? You feel it here. Right? Not as many hands, which is interesting. I was once in a gathering of about 100 pastors. We're kind of at this conference. And the keynote speaker started off by asking that question. How many of you pastors know that Jesus loves you? Of course, we're pastors. Every hand goes up. We got our theology wrapped up. We know what we're talking about. And then he asked us that second question. How many of you have experienced that love of Jesus in your life, in your heart? And it was amazing how many pastors put their hands down. Whoa, hadn't really thought about it in that way before. Let me say this to you. In the Christian faith, there is one piece that you have to get right. You have to get it. You have to swallow it. Or the rest of this faith just isn't going to make sense. There's one piece that you just got to swallow, or the rest of it will never find a place in your heart. And it's simply this. You are loved. You are loved. And I know that's something you're supposed to hear in church, right? Jesus loves you. Yeah, of course. But if you don't experience this, if you don't get this at ground level, at sort of ground zero, there is no moving forward. And I guess some of you are probably saying, okay, come on, Mike, we've heard this so many times before. But you need to hear me out on this. There's going to be times to grow up in other ways. There's going to be times to go to counseling sessions, and there's going to be times where sin can be confessed, and there's going to be soul searching, and there's going to be marriages that need to be repaired, and there's going to be teenage kids to kind of set on fire in their faith, and there's going to be retreats, and there's going to be mission trips, and addictions that get addressed, and there's going to be lots of other stuff that you'll get to as God's family, that you'll get to as God's people. But you got to get this piece first. You got to hear this. First, God has chosen to love you first. You got to get that. Further on in this same book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul says this. Therefore, as dearly loved children, live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Hey, that's you. You hear that? Dearly loved children. Hey, I know a little bit about dearly loved children because I've got three of them myself. Joanna's my youngest daughter. She's 2 years old. You may see her kind of booting around here. She's got this big goose egg on her head because she took a tumble out there this morning, but she's all good. She bounces. It's quite remarkable. So Joanna's just got this bundle of energy, right? She gets up in the morning and she just starts booking it throughout the house, and she's always getting into mischief and trying to enforce her will as only two-year-olds can when she's not getting her way. When she wakes up in the morning to when she goes to sleep, she's on the move, like out the front door, into the driveway without Janine and I knowing it. Hey Janine, you got Joanna? No, I thought she was with you. Panic stations. Where is she? Can't find her. Out the front door, sidewalk chalk, middle of the driveway. Two-year-old, learned how to open the door and get out of the house. Or when she's trying to be creative, right? Using the walls of the manse, pretending she's Rembrandt with her markers. Thank goodness they're washable. Or when she's exploring, right? Trying to climb into the dryer. Or when she's trying new things like finding a millipede and biting it in half because it looks really tasty. It's my two-year-old. But here's the thing. Despite her energy, Joanna loves snuggles. She loves snuggles. She loves to get comfy. She loves to get cozy with her blanket. She'll sit on my knee and lean into my chest and snuggle up, thumb in her mouth, blanket up by her face, and just feel comfortable, just feel safe. You know, we'll tell stories or we'll sing or we'll just kind of sit quietly. Joanna, her name means a gift from God. I love that kid. My favorite. I would run into a burning house to get her out. Right? She's dearly loved. Hey, then there's Abby. You saw Abby this morning kind of doing her actions thing. Abby's small in stature, but what she loses in size, she makes up for in gumption. When Abby was in grade 2, smallest kid in her class, right? She was in a class that had this class bully. And the class bully liked to share the love, and so he wouldn't just pick on one or two kids, he wanted to spread it around a bit. And this recess, it was Abby's turn to feel some of the love from this bully. And he comes over to her and he starts bugging her, starts picking on her. And Abby turns, screams in his face, and just decks him in the nose. Pow! Rocky punch. Kid goes running away, bawling his eyes out. Janine worked at the school, and there was a teacher that was on duty and told Janine the story afterwards. And the teacher kind of saw the whole thing playing out and just kind of did one of these because she figured the bully deserved it. Hey, that's Abby. But despite Abby's sort of larger-than-life approach, Abby's got this soft spot in her heart for the underdog. Same grade, grade 2, she invited Curtis to her birthday party. Curtis is an autistic kid who was in her class, and he was never included in anything the other kids did. He played on his own, he did lunch by himself, at recess he was alone, no friends, didn't fit in, didn't know how to fit in. When his mom called to say that he could come to the birthday party, she was sort of holding back tears. It was the first time Curtis had ever been invited to anything. Abby, her name means a father's delight. I love that kid. She's my favorite. I would take a bullet for her. Absolutely. She is dearly loved. Hey, then I got Chloe. Chloe's my oldest. And being the oldest, she unfortunately continues to be the one who has to break the ice and be the learning curve as Janine and I try to figure out this parenting thing. Chloe is gentle and quiet and sensitive and extremely nurturing. Chloe's got this incredible knack of remembering the details and specifically remembering names. It's something to watch as Chloe engages with young kids and she calls them by name. That does something in a little kid's life when this older, cooler, almost teenager is remembering who they are and calling them by name. But Chloe's also got this amazing sense of humor. Joanna's the energy, Abby's the vibrato, but Chloe's the joker in the house. And of all of our kids, Chloe is the one who laughs the most and finds humor in almost anything. Opens the ketchup bottle that pops and sprays her and she laughs. Steps in the mud and she laughs. Sprays her dad with water and gets thrown in the pool with all her clothes on and she still laughs. Great sense of humor. Often lightens the mood. Chloe, her name means a flower blooming. I love that kid. My favorite. I would gladly push her out of the way and take the hit by the bus instead of her any day. Dearly loved. Kids, students, if you're still in here, hey, no, that's the way your parents feel about you. Dearly loved. And all of you, 8 years old, 88 years old, this is what God wants you to know. You are dearly loved children. And I know this, maybe for some of your older folks, maybe my age and up, maybe some of your parents didn't do a great job at this. Maybe we're not so sure about how our folks felt about us. Maybe one of them, maybe both of them. But listen to this. God didn't miss the boat here. God doesn't miss out on this. It's not like you're kind of dearly loved. It's not like you're sort of dearly loved. No. You are dearly loved. Every heartstring in the heart of God is connected with you just the way Janine and I are connected with our own kids. Or your parents are with you. You are God's dearly loved children. It has to be in place, or the rest of this just doesn't make sense. Dearly loved children. And here's the thing. If only us children would listen to our Father and begin to really grasp His love for us, then our insecurity levels would go way down, our confidence in Jesus Christ would go way up, our hunger for approval and acceptance would be satisfied, and our behavior would begin to reflect what our minds know to be true. Define yourself as a person who is radically loved by God. This is your true self, a dearly loved child. Any other identity is an illusion. this is who you are instead. God loves you lavishly. And when you trust in His Word, the rest of His love, and you rest in His love, and you really believe what He tells you to be true, He becomes the friend who never leaves you and never forsakes you. He becomes the one who is always trustworthy. His Holy Spirit will give you the discernment to recognize the deception that keeps you locked up in unhealthy relationships. Because deep within your heart is this God-shaped hole, a perfect fit for Jesus in every way. No heart's too small, no heart's too big. Jesus isn't the answer. Jesus is the answer. He fits them all. Accepted, secure, significant. What a person desires is unfailing love. Isn't that what you're looking for? I know I was, and I found it in Jesus. So with all due respect to Jerry Maguire, Jesus Christ completes me. He is the God of unfailing love who wants to complete you too in a way that tells you who you are instead. Let's pray.